Well, I'm excited about today's Q&A service. And I just want to say thank you to all of those who sent in your questions. And we had some that are kind of lighthearted in nature. And then others are having to deal with what we're all going through as a community, as a state, a nation, and world dealing with this coronavirus. And so we're going to start off a little light, and then we'll get into some of the more maybe heavier and weightier questions later. But I thought this one would be a great start, and you can be a part of it there in your Facebook comments, or and I'm not as familiar with YouTube streaming, but I think you can comment on there as well. But the first question is, someone had asked us, what is your favorite Bible verse you live by? What is your favorite Bible verse that you live by? And I have a handful of verses that have greatly impacted my life, but if I was to have to pick a favorite, it would have to be Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I want to encourage you, and I'm going to read it here in a minute in the Passion Translation, but I want to encourage you there in your comments. Why don't you jump in on this question as well and maybe share a verse that is your favorite, and others can see that as well. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and again, I love this in the Passion Translation. It says, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. And then verse 2 says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think, or renewing your mind. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. So that verse has, it really marked my life when shortly after I met the Lord, when I was a teenager, this verse got a hold of me, and it helped me grow in my walk with the Lord. It helped me learn how to change and break free from some of the hurts, habits, and hangups that I had in my life. And it's still one of my go-tos. Babe, what's one of yours?
Well, I've told this story a million times, but you know, I was getting my oil changed one time in my car, and for whatever reason, I decided to wait on it. Usually, I drop it off and come back, but I was waiting on it, and as I was in there, there was a man in there as well, and he had two little girls, and they had a play area at the place, and so the girls were playing, and I raised loud, rowdy kids, and it's funny now that we're just loud, rowdy adults. But so I didn't really take notice of anything the girls were doing. To me, they seemed fine. But this guy was in a hurry, and he was angry that they hadn't finished his car yet. And he happened to take it out on the young girl that was checking him out, who was a teenager. And you know, I just thought he just laid into her, and it was just really rude. And the poor girl, she wasn't the one out there changing the oil. She couldn't control the speed of the workers. So, you know, when he left, and it was my turn to check out, I just said, hey, how's your day been? She goes, well, it could be better. I said, well, I just hope it goes fantastic from now on. And I was getting into my car, and I was leaving the parking lot, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit brought up part of the 23rd Psalm. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Now, the way we were raised in Word of Faith churches, what we were taught was that means people are going to follow you around, giving you money, telling you how great you are, telling you what an awesome person you are. And there is room for that, right? But I was like, so, you know, immediately I was like, oh, yes, I received that, Father, amen, you know. And so I started looking for someone to hand me a $100 bill. And it came up again, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And I can be kind of thick-headed sometimes. So I'm like, yeah, you know, you wouldn't think so. But I was like, yes, amen. And the third time it came up, I got it. The third time it came up, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I got it. And in my mind's eye, I saw a picture of a boat leaving a wake. And the wake depended upon the boat. And so it's not about the goodness and mercy coming to me. It's the goodness and mercy following me. And how if there's going to be goodness and mercy on the planet, it's up to God's people to leave it in their wake. And it's not what people do for us that matters. It's what we leave behind. And it really changed. Not that I was like a mean person before that, but it really made me more mindful of, even though I'm in a hurry at the store, even though I've been waiting for a long time to get my seat at the table so I can order something to eat, that and I have not been perfect at it, but that I it's my job, it's my responsibility to leave goodness and mercy wherever I go.
That's good. I love that. So share your favorite verse that has impacted your life. Maybe it's has been a go-to for you. We'd love to see that as well. Next question. This was a very good question as well. It says, what book has had the greatest impact on your understanding of leadership? And I immediately thought of, you know, one of the greatest leadership gurus in our nation, John Maxwell. And any and all of his books. And I haven't read all of them by any means, but many of them. And if I was going to have to pick one or two, it would be Developing the Leader Within You. That was the very first book on leadership by John Maxwell that I was exposed to early in the ministry with our mentor. And we went through it as a staff. And it impacted my life. And some of the couple of takeaways from that book was, I love that John Maxwell, he leveled the playing field by defining leadership simply as, not as being the CEO of a company, not as being, you know, a girl boss, you know, or, you know, the president of a nation or a business owner or an entrepreneur, whatever we normally think of leader, that's what we think of. And John Maxwell, he leveled the playing field and he said, you know, everyone can be a leader because leader is simply defined as one word, influence. You know, and I love that. And, you know, again, many of you know, I teach school at Glenmore Elementary, go Jets. And, you know, Coach Farmer and I, Tabby, and I know Tabby was on earlier. Hey, Tabby. We tell the kids all the time, one of the things we constantly put in them is be a leader. Be a leader. Be a person of influence. And you know, and here's, Jesus said it this way. He said, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I can't think of two more influential substances than that. You know, think salt of the earth. I mean, think about food that doesn't have any salt. Man, you notice. Man, this needs salt those nachos, right? And I can't wait till we go back to our favorite Mexican food restaurant for chips and salsa. Just saying. Anyway, however, you make some great hot sauce. I'm loving your hot sauce, chips and hot sauce. But anyway, you can tell food that is bland, or the opposite, food that has too much salt, right? So you know salt is a very influential substance. And then I think of the light, you're the light of the world. And you know what? I remember when Josh was, he was just a toddler. He was a, maybe not even a toddler, almost a toddler maybe. But I remember my dad holding him when we went into the Natural Bridge Caverns. And I remember we went into one section of the cave and our guide told everybody, hey, we want to show you just how dense this darkness is. And he turned on, and he had everyone, hey, get where you're safe. Don't move so you don't fall or get hurt. And they turned off the lights. And I just remember, you know, it was so dark. And then he told us, hey, put your hand in front of your face. And, you know, and I just remember straining as hard as I could to try to see if I could see my hand. And it was impossible. And then he simply, I don't remember if it was a match or a lighter, And I remember as dense and as heavy and as thick as the darkness seemed, that didn't matter. just one flick of a lighter or a match, and it dispelled and it pierced and it cut through the darkness. And that's the influence that everyone has as a believer. And then probably another thing that helped me was that leadership can be developed. And that doesn't mean you're going to be an entrepreneur, you're going to be a CEO of a company. You know what? But it does mean you can always grow. Sure. It's that growth mindset. We can always improve. We can always get better and we can grow in our ability to influence. And one of the things he also said in that book that helped me was, you know, if let's just say he talked about the and this may have been from the 21 laws of leadership, but he talked about the ceiling, like the glass, the law of the lid. Yeah, thank you. The glass ceiling that we can all experience in our lives. And you know, when he shared that, hey, if your level of leadership, say on a scale of 1 to 10, is a 7 or 8, you'll never lead someone else who's at a 9 or a 10. Yeah, they will never submit to that. Right. If you're at a level 7 or 8, then normally you'll lead people that are a level from, say, 1 to 6. Yeah, and so if you want to grow in your capacity to be more influential, then you have to develop your leadership skills, and that's something everyone can do. And that doesn't. I'm not saying I don't know that being a 10 as a leader is reality for everybody. I think we all have, God's given us different abilities and capacities.
But I think that it also, we also have people that we are meant to reach.
Yes.
And so, and that's not meant to be a limiting thing. It's meant to be a liberating thing.
Yes. I love that. Not meant to be a limiting thing. It's meant to be a liberating thing. That's good. Yeah. Because let's face it, you know, there are some people, they are that leadership is actually a gift, the ability to lead. It's a gift. It's also a capacity we all have and can develop. But it's also a gift. And not everyone has, quote, the gift to be the leader of a nation, a company, or whatever. And then another book I had to mention because during this coronavirus, this is a relatively new author, and he wrote 3 books. And the book I'm referring to, it's by Bob Hamp. It's called Think Differently, Lead Differently. And he wrote a book before that called Think Differently, Live Differently. And then he wrote a book after that called Think Differently, Learn Differently. And so all 3 of those books, they're free on Apple Books. And so he's given them away free. And all 3 of those are great. They've impacted my life. So if you go to your Apple icon, the Apple iBooks icon, and search Bob Hamp, you can download all 3 of those for free. I think if you get them on Amazon, I think they're like $1.99. He couldn't give them away free for whatever reason, but they're like $1 a piece and well worth it. They're powerful. And so, yeah, developing the leader within you, John Maxwell, and Think Differently, Lead Differently by Bob Hamp. Question number 3, next question
is... Do I get to answer this?
Oh, question? I'm sorry, babe. Yes. Yeah. What book has had the greatest...
I don't have to, but...
No, please do. What book has had the greatest impact on your understanding of leadership? Forgive me for moving on.
I actually have 3.
Go for it.
And they're all older books, but one of them is The Kingdom of God is a Party by Tony Campolo. And the next one is QBQ, which is actually a secular business book.
The question behind the question.
And if your question is, how do we grow our business or how do we grow our church, what is the question behind that? And it's, how do we serve more people? And then the last one is They Smell Like Sheep.
I remember.
We come from a culture, and there's nothing wrong with honoring your pastors. I am not saying that. But pastors are supposed to be servant leaders. And so this book, They Smell Like Sheep, it was just fascinating that shepherds smell like sheep. In other words, they're not elevated so far above that they just dictate commands. And they're not meant to be waited on and served. They serve. They protect. and they smell like they're sheep because they work with them all the time. And so
we had this, and again, in the 80s kind of word of faith movement, you know, this idea of, and I understand you, I don't want to be bombarded with 50 million questions before I take the platform and preach. So I'm not talking about that, you know, but someone that wants to say hi or, hey, can I run something by you real fast? You know, to me, my personality, the way I'm wired, it's just not that big of a deal. Again, I don't want to be consumed with something right before I take the platform necessarily. But at the same time, I love people. That's why we do what we do, is because we love people. We care about people. And yeah, so, you know, especially in the 80s, there was this, you know, usually, you know, praise and worship's going on. And oftentimes the guest speaker, the pastor or whoever, they're in a green room and they're not in the corporate worship because they don't, you know, they don't want the people to mess with the anointing. So they would kind of quarantine themselves off in the green room and pray and maybe come out during the last worship song so they could be, you know, anointed and ready. And, you know, and so we treated, it's just, I don't know, I just never see Jesus doing that. He would often get away for a while and pray, but he was always with the people. And, you know, if the anointing is so fragile that someone can touch you or mess with you, you fly commercially, whatever it is, and they disrupt the anointing, you may need to get another savior. Because our God's powerful, he's mighty, he's awesome. So maybe you're leaning on your own strength instead of his. I don't know. Enough of that. Let's move on. This next question, so what we're going to do, we'd like to hear from you, whatever books that has impacted your level of understanding of leadership, share that with us. And what I think maybe we'll do, kind of be fun, maybe this week on Facebook, on our personal page, on our church page, I think what we'll do is we'll take some of these questions and list our favorite verse. If you forgot some of the books I mentioned or maybe Shelley mentioned, we'll post them. And that way, if other people are interested, I know I have a lot of friends and I follow, hey, what are they reading? That's how I came across Simon Sinek, is a friend of mine. I never heard of him until another friend said, hey, have you checked out this book? And Leaders Eat Last, that's another great book on leadership, by the way. And it helped me, so we'll list those books. Third question really has to deal with what's going on and with this coronavirus and being quarantined, and thought this was such a great, great question that I'm going to read it and then we'll answer it. It says, I trust God. And I think many of us will relate to this question. I trust God, but I still have this creeping anxiety concerning my family, my job, and our town during this time. What are some practical ways we can keep our flesh calm in the storm? What a great question. So whoever sent that in, man, I get it. And what a relevant question. And here's the first thing I want to say in answering this question. You know, again, back kind of to our training, and so much has changed as we've grown, as we've matured as people. But you know, there was a time if someone said they were afraid, if someone said that they were anxious, whatever the issue someone brought up, you know, the idea was if you're a good believer, a strong Christian, then you just kind of have a Bible verse that you can quote or that you could slap back to whatever came your way. And I think the intention was good. I think, you know, I think the intent was well-meaning. But what happened is it ended up, I think, with a lot of people in churches in the body of Christ not knowing how to deal with the reality of feelings. And God created a spirit, soul, and body. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. He made us emotional beings. And that's why I love the Psalms. I think that's why the Psalms relate, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, you know, the Psalms impact people's lives because they're so full of passion and ups and downs and highs and lows. And, you know, you have Psalm 23, though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, who doesn't relate to that in some aspect of their life emotionally? And so, you know, I want to say this. So many times I think that you need to know that experiencing anxiety during this time is normal. And sometimes here's what I think what happens. I think we miss the validating intent of Scripture in identifying with the human experience. And by that I mean this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And again, I just want to maybe change the way your filter in how you approach Scripture. Because I think a lot of times we approach Scripture as a rule book. We approach Scripture through the lens of right and wrong, black and white, God, the devil, or God versus the world. And I think we miss that. I think that is an intent, but I don't think that's the main intent of Scripture. I view Scripture as a love letter. I view Scripture as kind of like the notes you and I wrote each other all the time when we were dating.
Does that make sense? It's what you feed on. Yeah. If the only thing, and do watch the news. We all have to keep updated on our level of
and I'm
gonna what's
get to
going
that.
On.
I'm going to get to that in a minute.
But it's what we feed on. And so you can't only just feed on the news. You can't only just feed on, because you will become
you're right.
Very anxious.
That's right. We are what we eat.
Yeah. So I think if we feed on the word, if that Isaiah 43, even though I'm walking through the water, he's with me.
Yeah.
He's calling my name.
Yeah.
He's letting me know it's okay. And I think that's the purpose of the word, is it helps us, it helps to sustain us through these times.
Yeah. And here's all I was saying in prefacing. I always go the long way around the barn, but I guess this is meaningful because I've changed the way I approach Scripture. It was the rule book. It was the do's and don'ts, and now I approach it more relationally. And so when we first read, someone says, "Hey, I'm having anxiety. I'm anxious." You know, back in the day, we'd go, "Hey, Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious for about anything, but instead pray about everything." Right? And maybe without intending to, we shame people for the feeling of anxiety. And so my whole point is, I think the changing the filter in the way we view Scripture, I think the very fact that God's word says, hey, don't be anxious about anything.
Yeah, it's not a rebuke.
It's not a rebuke, but he's validating the reality of our anxiousness.
Sure, yeah.
Does that make sense? So Scripture is not shaming. We've twisted it and we've made it that. But Scripture is validating the reality of the human experience. And so instead of rebuking, don't be anxious for anything, pray. What's your problem? You know, he's saying, no, hey, I totally get your inclination and the propensity in the midst of human experience to be anxious. I want to encourage you in the midst of all your anxiety, hey, man, pray, because I'm here. I want to answer. I'm with you. Anyway, it goes, so it says, don't be anxious about things, instead pray. I love this in the passage. It says, don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. I love that. That's the heart of God. Tell him every detail of your life. Tell him, God, I'm worried. I'm stressed. I know you're a big God. I know that. But the reality of the situation is feeling overwhelmed, is overwhelming me at this moment. And you know what? God doesn't rebuke. Allow him to speak peace in the midst of your storm. And that's why I love the Psalms. You know, there's many times David, at the beginning of the Psalm, he's saying things like, God, where the heck are you?
Yeah.
Have you abandoned me? If I go down, Who else is going to worship you? It's like this, almost this intense pity party. But David's just being real. And then it changes. It shifts through the chapter. And he says, you know, but God, you're my strength. It's like he reminds himself and he remembers the reality of who God is. But that doesn't make him deny the reality of how he's feeling at the moment. And so it says, so tell him every detail of your life, and then God's wonderful peace will transcend human understanding, will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. And then, go ahead, baby, if you have anything.
I was just going to say, whenever I read a scripture verse, I went, how do I walk that out? You know, and there are certain things that take place within us that as we read scripture, it just automatically calms us and it gives us a sense of well-being. But then there are times where, we're living in times where very few things are within our control. And so I just think of what are some things that I can control, you know? Mm. And I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I guess I came across an article yesterday about it. But, you know, during World War II, they had victory gardens. And you and I both were raised in households where we always had a garden in the backyard. And our kids, unfortunately, we didn't do that to them. But, gardens, they take work. But it's a practical way if you're worried about how you're going to survive, if you're going to be able to afford things, plant a garden. Plant a small garden in the backyard. If anything, it takes up time that instead of worrying, sitting in your house, you're out, you're getting sunlight and fresh air, and you're doing something positive that will impact your finances. And I don't know about you, but every time we had a garden, we always had more than we could eat.
Sure. Give it to neighbors.
So you can bless your neighbors. And there are positive things that we can do that take our minds off of what's going to happen tomorrow.
That's right. That's so good. And that goes right along with what I had here next. I said, be intentional about your focus because your focus determines your perspective. Yeah, so if like you said earlier, if all you do, and listen, I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, ignore the facts, and quarantine yourself off from the news. However, I am saying you need to guard what you feed on.
Yeah.
And we just don't. In our home, we don't allow the news to consume our home.
We pick the news.
And we get stats and how many people have died and whatever, but we just try to limit letting it just totally consume our focus because you know what? Your focus determines your perspective. And then I made a note here too, and you already hit on a number of these but remember, you know, some practical ways. We're spirit, soul, and body. So we're not just one dimensional. We're triune beings. And so, again, you know, scripture covers a lot of things, not necessarily everything. Spirit, soul, and body. I broke it down to that. So, you know, spirit, of course, yeah, pray. Scripture, like you shared in Isaiah. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Scriptures on your family, God's provision, like I read in Philippians this morning.
And let me just say this, the teacher coming out of me. It's easier today than it's ever been to download a Bible app, and then if there's something specific you want, say verses about your family, you can just type in family in it, and they will bring up verse after verse after verse. It's so easy now to find those things that you're looking for. Where in days past, you had to bring out the concordance and you had to have like maybe a keyword or, you know, somewhere to go. All the work's done for you. So that I think is much easier today than it was when we were growing up.
Absolutely.
As kids to study those things out and to find those.
Yeah,
things.
I love that. It's one of the things I love about technology. So, spirit, so then your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. And I know, you know, the joke's going around because, you know, I'm an extrovert, you're an introvert. And which, you know, I used to think I like people, Shelley doesn't. But that is so not true. If you're an introvert, that it doesn't mean you don't like people. What it means is how you're fueled. So what that means, an extrovert being around people fuels them. An introvert, they love people too, but being around them depletes them over time. They have to quarantine and get refueled, whereas extroverts who are in quarantine and limited with the number of people, you know, they probably feel very depleted. But regardless of your personality, introvert or extrovert, God created each and every one of us for connection. We all need that.
And I think that's, and it's one of the things you said that before school started this last fall, one of your speakers brought out is that we, and for our generation, it's been tough, but for the kids' generation who have grown up with Facebook and with
this is nothing new to them.
Social media.
Yeah, they're probably not struggling
as
much as us.
They're not struggling as much. And so it's a different, it doesn't lessen the connection because it's not in person. Right, and I know you can't hug or whatever.
Yeah, but it probably does in our minds for our age, but it probably doesn't for them.
You can still connect with people.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, so I encourage you, pick up a phone, call someone, Zoom, FaceTime. Make those connections. And then body, and you mentioned this with gardening. Remember, we're spirit, soul, and body. Body, take a walk. Exercise at home. You know what? Go to YouTube and you can Google and find just about any exercise routine you want.
Paint the fence.
Yeah, paint the fence.
Wax the car.
Yeah, paint the chimney. Do a dance on the roof while you're
there
painting
you
the chimney. Yoga. Breathe deeply. You know, I remember, and again, because we would just slap a verse on something. I remember several years ago when I was dealing with some anxiety, I was dealing with anger, and actually went to see a therapist. I went to see a counselor. And again, that was so new for us as pastors. And I just remember it took me so long to get to that point because of all the shame that I thought was attached because of what we did. You know, hey, we're pastors. We're supposed to have the answers. We're not supposed to have problems in our marriage, raising our kids, dealing with our finances, leading a church. You know what I mean? We're supposed to have it together because God's on our side, you know? But when we finally got through that and got some help, you know, I remember one of the just simple, practical thing. And at first, I almost wrote it off. And I'm like, where's the scripture verse? And this was a scripture, a biblical counselor. He had been a pastor. And I remember he started talking to me about breathing exercises. And I just thought, what in the heck are you talking about? I thought that was so weird. I thought that was so strange. You remember that? And I remember coming home and telling you about it. But it's amazing. I remember when I would sense that anxiety or anger or whatever, just stopping and pause and not immediately reacting. And taking a moment, 10 seconds, to breathe in deeply and then breathe out. Slowly breathe. It helped me and it changed. And I would, maybe there would be some times that I would think of a positive quote or I'd think of a Bible verse or whatever. And so just something simple and practical like that, spirit, soul, and body can help you deal with the anxiety and can deal with the things you're going through. We have several questions going on here. We're going to do one more. We have time for one more. Okay. So we're going to do a speed round and we're going to answer some of the others really quick. Describe your calling to the ministry and why you think you're called. First, I want to clarify. I personally believe everyone's called into the ministry. God has given each and every one of us gifts, talents, abilities to impact people's lives in a unique way. So I don't necessarily buy into the clergy-laity separation. But what most people, I think, mean when they ask that question is, how did you know you were called to preach? Or how did you know you were called to pastor a church? But I received the Lord when I was 15 years old during a spring break youth rally that this church was putting on. And you know what? I didn't realize, I don't even know that I knew what the word calling was. But I just knew that my life, I just knew before I left, the Lord came into my life and changed me. And I just knew that my life would center around impacting people's life with His word. Anyway, Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, Christ gave gifts to men. He gave some the gift to be missionaries, some to be preachers, others to be preachers who go from town to town. He gave others the gift to be church leaders and teachers. And these gifts help the people work well for him. And then the church, which is the body of Christ, will be made strong. What is your favorite? Yeah, I love this one. Y'all mentioned, y'all jump in and comment on this as well. What is your all-time favorite worship song? And that was tough because there are amazing. So I had to go all the way back from when I was 15 and just started going to church consistently to now. And you know what? This was an old one. Some of you may not even be familiar. Maybe if you YouTube it, there are some really great versions and there are some really corny versions of this song. But if I had to pick one, it would probably have to be I Worship You, Almighty God, There Is None Like You, which was written by Sandra Corbett. You remember that? I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you.
Being raised in church, I mean, you go from...
Sorry, I keep grabbing your water.
Gosh, all the way back to Keith Green and Dallas Home, and even the Imperials did some great work. I just don't have one.
That's tough.
I just love being in the presence of God.
Yeah. And there's so many great songs and music out there. All right, this is a good one as well that really goes along with what we're dealing with here. My question is on helping your fellow believers in this time keep the faith that the Lord will still keep providing. And then they go on to say that, you know, I have people I visit on social media and the phone, and regardless of what I say about having faith in the Lord, it's as if what I say is bouncing off of them. And, I've used Daniel as a reference. He was in the middle of the lion's den, and his faith didn't waver. But for some, it's not enough. And I trust my God will deliver us from this, as he has from many things.
Can I just say something real quick right here?
Yeah.
I think it's important to remember that not everyone is at the same level spiritually. And I think that when we minister to people, we have to minister to them where they are, not where we think they should be.
That's right. Yeah. This what this verse says. Romans 14:1 says, if there is someone whose faith is weak, and again, if please understand too, I'm not saying if you're struggling, my faith is weak, so I'm a horrible person. No, you know what? There are times my faith is weak. We all have seasons where, you know what, my faith is stronger in some seasons than it is in others, and that's why we need each other. But it says if there is someone whose faith is weak, it says be kind. Be kind. I think that's the key. I think you
start from where they are. So if someone has had bad teaching or no teaching, where you need to start is God loves you and he cares for you. And he's
hey, we're
going to
get through this.
That only does good.
Yeah, and if they come back by saying, I know that, but... And here they go, and I realize that can get frustrating to someone. Maybe you feel like, man, they're not listening to me, or they're not trusting God. But you know what? Sometimes you let that go.
You plant the seed.
Yeah, you plant the seed. Let that go. A lot of times people just need to be validated in how they feel. It's that, hey, don't be anxious. You know, that's an encouraging thing. Don't be, man, I understand your anxiety. Don't be anxious. That God's here.
One other thing that I would say, because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? So, yes, it's important to have scripture verses that you can pull out, but pull out ways that where God has worked in your life. Make it personal. I remember where a time where I was having seizures and the doctors couldn't figure it out and no medication was working, and God healed me. And you pull out those times, and you lean on those times.
And that is so good.
Because it becomes less abstract when you do that.
Yeah, and that's so good. When was the last time we were thrown into a lion's den? Right? And again, that's scriptural, and it's a great story, and I love that. It's one of my favorites. But yeah, in all honesty, people today, that's most people, that doesn't happen to them. What a great example. If there's someone whose faith is weak, be kind and receive him. Don't argue about what he thinks. I love it in the message. It says, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. I love that. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department, remember, they have their own history to deal with, so treat them gently. Isn't that good? Love that in the Message. So, next question. How do I know God is speaking to me? Great question. First and foremost, you know what? It lines up with Scripture. And I have a few things here. But number one, it lines up the Scripture. It's not going to contradict Scripture. And I also put here, it doesn't violate illegal, immoral, or unethical values, principles, and standards.
And remember, Paul said, we honor God, we do what God tells us to do, but we're obedient to our government.
That's right. Yeah. So, you know, someone who says, you know, I know the government's telling us to quarantine, but God's telling me, line up with Scripture. But you know what? You want to make sure, I just don't believe God's going to have you violate and do things that are illegal, immoral, or unethical, that are going to violate ethical values, principles, and standards. And I know there's some examples we get from the Old Testament.
Well, and there are Shadrach, extreme examples about, you know, church being outlawed in China, and we're not there, and we're not talking
about
that.
No, and our government is not shutting down Christianity in our nation. They're wanting us to be safe. They're wanting to contain this virus so that we can overcome it and get back to business as usual. They are encouraging online. They are ministries and churches that are struggling, not just small businesses, but churches. There are ways that they can be supported and helped. So our government is doing their best, I believe, to try to keep people safe and healthy and strong. And listen, I know there are times I think of Daniel, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were commanded to bow down to the idol. And sometimes we get all revved up like that. You know what? No one is commanding us to bow to an idol and worship some idol like they did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but the fourth man was with them. And they came out, didn't even burn, smell like smoke.
No, and
but that's not our situation here.
No. And in fact, our government is not taking a spiritual stand. They're taking a practical stand.
Yes.
Here's how we're going to stem this blow.
That's right.
We need to be cautious, and we need to be smart. I mean, we need to not turn off our brains.
And that was my next thing, is how can I know God's speaking to me? And listen, I know there are some things that God says that can go against, you know, hey, everything in my mind is saying this, but man, God's leading me to live by faith and to trust Him. I understand. But also know that, man, God's a God of wisdom and faith. And yeah, so wisdom and common sense goes a long way. And so, lines up with Scripture, wisdom, common sense. It doesn't violate illegal, moral, unethical values, principles, standards. And I put here too, can stand the pressure of other scrutiny. And I'm not talking about people who just want to jump on the bandwagon and put you down. I'm talking about people that are close in your life.
People that you accept their input
that you do life with, and you're able to bounce off them. Hey, this may seem weird, but I just want to throw this by. Here's what I sense the Lord doing. You know, the Bible says that the wisdom of God,
there's
wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but it also says that wisdom that's from above is willing to yield.
Yes.
So in other words, there are so many people that, you know, and we've experienced this as pastors, they'd come in and go, hey, God told me, well, I always felt like, why did you even come in? Because if we always called it, they pulled the God card. Once you say, man, God told me, okay, then what am I going to tell you? I ain't Him. You know, He's bigger and greater than me. So why did you come in and even share? So I made it clear that they didn't come in for input. They didn't come in. They wanted to come in for validation. And there are times that, man, that's awesome. I can see that. You know, but you need to be able to stand the pressure of others' scrutiny. People who love you that go, hey, man, that's awesome. I know you hear from the Lord, but I have some concerns about this or about that.
Right.
So you need to be open to that. And when they question that, No, God, don't get all defensive. No, God told me. I know he told me. And the fact that you're getting a little defensive and worked up could mean that you're maybe even not so clear God really told you that, you know? And then another, the last thing is peace. When God speaks, it produces peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace from Christ rule or act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. And so I think that's important. Next question, how often should the Lord's Supper communion be observed? The Bible doesn't give a specific answer. It just says, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So it just says, whenever you do that, as often as you do it. So the Lord, it doesn't give once every day, once a week, how many times a month. Scripture isn't specific. Follow your convictions. I believe that pretty much sums it up. How can I, we'll close with this one. How can I know God's will? What is his will for our lives? You know what? I think Jesus summed it up in what he said was the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's his number one plan and will and purpose for our lives, is for us to know him and to love him. And then he said the second, it goes right along with that, to love your neighbor or to love others as yourself. So I think God's ultimate will for all of us, generally speaking, is to know and love him, to love ourselves, and to love other people. And I used to think God's will was maybe more constricted than I think it is now. I used to think God, you know, the broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way to life. So I used to think of God's will as this, it's this very narrow, constricted, and my job was to try to figure out specifically and exactly what it is God wants me to do. Does he want me to go to college? Does he want me to move to San Antonio? Does he want me to do this? Does he, you know, things that aren't specifically answered in Scripture. And, you know, now looking back, I think God gives us way more freedom than I think he used to give us. And I think his parameters...
You said he gives us more freedom than he used to give us. He doesn't change.
I used to think, yes. He gives us way more freedom than what I used to think about his will for my life. Thank you for clarifying that. So I think the parameters are broad. Love him. Love others. And so, you know, those are some questions I think to bring to the table when you're questioning God's will about a job, or should I do this? Should I move here? You know, will you be able to love God, love others, and love yourself? You know, if you're taking a job and, hey, it's a great opportunity, and but now I'm going to be working, you know, a million hours a week instead of whatever, or, hey, I'm never going to see my kids, but I'm going to make lots of money. Okay, maybe you need to revisit that, you know, or whatever. So, you know, there's lots of things to consider, but I think those are the big parameters. Love God, love others, and love yourself. Anything to add to that? Listen, great questions. Thank you so much for tuning in. We want to close in prayer, and I love these questions, and I apologize. I can ramble. I can kind of maybe overthink or over-answer things, but I just want to be clear and clarify and share things that's impacted my life. So anyway, hope we didn't bore you or move too slowly through the questions that you were wanting us to move on. But we may come back and hit a couple we didn't get to during the week, but we want to pray for you this morning as we close our service. Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that is tuning in, or maybe who will tune in later and watch the restream of this broadcast. I pray for them, and I pray for their family. And I pray that, Lord, as we sang in one of our worship songs this morning, right out of Scripture, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious and that you would show yourself strong on behalf of your people, Lord, whose trust is in you. And those that may be watching our broadcast, and you know what? Maybe someone invited you and you don't know the Lord, or maybe you're away from the Lord. And I just want you to know that He's closer than your next breath, and He loves you. And the Bible states that it's while we were yet sinners that Christ came and He died and He was buried and He rose again from the dead. And if you call on His name, He'll come into your life and He'll give you a new life. He'll restore your relationship with Him. So if that's you this morning, let us know. We'd love to hear from you. Father, I pray your blessing, your peace, your provision, Father, over each and every person and family, Lord, that's watching us today or re-streaming this broadcast. And Father, we just thank you for who you are. We love you. We worship you. Follow our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.